Well, we are going to begin not in Genesis, but as we've been looking through these Old Testament narratives, we are able to look at Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as the Hall of Faith. By faith, Noah, by faith, Abel, by faith. And so here we look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. And in the New Living Translation, it says this: it was by faith that Abraham. And so what I love about the Hall of Faith is that it takes the story of that person and just shows the highlight reel. Because God has redeemed this life. God has redeemed the past. God has redeemed the mistakes. When Hebrews talks about someone like David or someone like Samson, it's just the highlight reel. Because the past has been redeemed. And so Hebrews is not going to mention things like, oh, that one time that Abram and Sarai agreed to lie, and that this is just the highlight reel. And what I love about this is that part of our experience with God is that when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When he is counting our story, it's the highlight reel. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed him. When God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. This is the walk of a disciple. He lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. He didn't settle down yet. He pitched his tent. He camped out. God said, "We're moving." And he kept going and going until God said, "Now here's the place. Look at it. Go to the left, go to the right, go to the east, west, north, and south." And then it finally says that he settled. But he didn't settle until God told him to settle. He didn't move in and take up residency until God said, "Okay, here is your land." For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Three generations of people who are inheriting the promise, saying, "This is going to be your land, but not your generation, the next one. You're going to inherit the land, not this. You're still going to live here as foreigners. It is not going to be until Moses leads the people to say, here's the promised land, that they can say, we're here. We're home, and this is the city that God is building." But Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city, not a city in Canaan, not a city in the wilderness, but he is looking far beyond this. He is looking to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. He says, "My city is not even necessarily going to be Canaan. It's not going to be Israel. It's not going to be the holy city of Jerusalem. It is, no, my city, my home is where my God is." Last week, we had the wonderful opportunity of being able to hear from my very good friend, Bill Allison. And the funny thing is the message that he preached, I heard him preach that message back in 2017 when I first met him. And what's awesome about it is it's what we call in the biblical narrative a call narrative. It is the story or the narrative when God encounters somebody. He encounters them in an undeniable way. Just like Isaiah, when in the year King Uzziah died, he was in the house of the Lord. You can't ignore when the foundations are shaken. You can't ignore when smoke fills the temple. And you can't ignore when the train of the robe fills the temple and the voice is coming out. You can't ignore these things. And so what we're going to look at this morning is pretty much the first of all of the call narratives. There's many other call narratives after this. And yes, God called Noah to do something. Yes, God spoke to Cain and all these other. But this is the first time where God is having a personal encounter and he says, come, walk after me. Walk before me. Be holy as I am holy. I want to start a relationship with you, and I'm going to lead you, and you're going to walk in every step that I have for you. And so we see this as the call narrative, and this is not unlike the call narrative that we all receive. This is from 2 Corinthians 6. This is one of my favorite passages. It says this, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. God says, go away from all that stuff. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union is there between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God said, I will live in them and walk among them. God is telling Abram, hey, I'm gonna lead you. When I turn left, you go left. When I go straight, you stay straight. When I go to the right, you go to the right. He says, I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And here he says, therefore, this is verse 17 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, therefore come out from among them. Abram's role was to come out, to leave his father's country, to leave his city, to leave everything that was going to hinder him. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Living in Haran, living in Ur, living in Ur of the Chaldeans with his father Terah and all of the pagan worshipers around him, Abram had to say, I've got to get rid of this. I have to come out from among them so that I can be in a place where I can hear the still, small voice of God, so that I can hear you when you speak. I've got to silence the noise of the city around me. I've got to silence all these things so that when it's just you and me out and you look at the stars and you say, look at those stars. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Look at the sand. That's what your offspring is going to be like. But he's not going to hear this in the commotion. So he goes out from among them and separate yourself from them. The Lord says, don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. As we're going to see, and we go through this narrative, that Abram is taking one step away from the old life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so he is. Every step towards God is a step away from wickedness. Every step away from wickedness, therefore, is a step toward God. And I will be your father. Interesting, Abram left one father, Terah, so that God could be his father. He left one family so that God could say, I'm going to build my family through you. He left one city so that he could be looking towards an eternal foundation and a city built by God. Because we have these promises, this is the call of Abram that is the call for each of us. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit. What's in our culture that we say, you know what, that's the old culture? What's in our relationships, our old associates, the ones that we, yes, there's some friendships that we have to say, you know what, this is not a healthy friendship. This relationship has to end. Other times, we have to say, you know, this is a good relationship. I love you, you're my friend. But you know what? When you're so close to me, when we're walking shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, you are able to speak into my life. And the things you're speaking into my life is not the place I know I need to go. So I love you, but we're going to extend this relationship a little bit because I still want to be able to speak life into your life, but I don't want the death in your life to speak death into the life that God is giving me. And so sometimes that separation in the relationship is necessary when you say, you know what, we're still friends and I still love you, but the stuff you're doing, I just can't do that stuff with you anymore. And let us walk toward complete holiness because we fear God. We fear God. We're not afraid of God, but we fear God. We venerate him. We have this holy reverence for him that says, I love you so much. I don't want to grieve your spirit. And so the call of Abram is also the same call that we have. As we come to Genesis 12 and we're building a foundation, we're building the foundation so that when we start taking our proverbial walking stick and start walking with Abram, we kind of know why we're going and where we're going. Abram didn't know where he was going, but we know where he's going. This is the first time that God spoke to someone and it wasn't on a global scale. God spoke to the world and the world was made, global scale. He speaks to the first humans, global scale. They're the only people in the world. He speaks to Noah about what he's gonna do in the world. And at Babel, he separated the languages of the world. But this is the first time where the immediacy of the conversation is quiet. It's intimate. It's a personal invitation to say, hi, I've got a great plan for you. I've got promises that are gonna blow your mind. I've got things in store for you that you can't even imagine now. You can't imagine descendants like this, offspring like this, and spiritual wealth like this, and that the Messiah is going to come from your line. As we're going to see, it says that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. It says, come follow me. You have no idea what is possible for the person who says, okay, we're going to grab our walking stick and we're going to follow. Abraham is the first disciple. You ever thought about that? Abraham is the first disciple. The disciples' call, we'll take a look at this in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you so we don't have to flip back and forth. But here's what it says in Matthew 4, 18. On that day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water, for they fished for a living. Verse 19. Jesus called them, said, come, follow me. Leave. The first words in Genesis 12, 1, it says, and God said to Abram, leave. I've got something greater for you than this. Your life has a greater purpose than to catch fish. Your life has a greater purpose than to live in your father's house at 75 years old and just finally get whatever you have coming to you in the will. He says, leave, come, follow me, and I will. If we look at the text in Genesis 12, 1 and following, what we're going to see is a series of I will statements. We can look there and we see, I will do this, I will do that. We're going to get there. And so as we're zeroing in on that point, we're starting to see that the call of discipleship started with Abram and it hasn't changed. Come, follow, and I will show you. And so what do they do? What did Abram do? What did the disciples do? They left. God said leave, they left. God says go, they went. They left their nets at once and followed him. And what did James and John do? They're like, hey, later, Dad. What does Abram do, 75 years old? He didn't say later, Dad. He went, later, Dad. No, he's a little older. But they have to count the cost. Abram had to say, what's in the balance here? What do I gain? I heard a voice. Yeah, crazy people hear voices. Really crazy people do what the voices in their head tell them to do. And so he's like, I heard a voice. We know that it's a voice at this point because it's not going to be until a couple of verses later where it says God appeared to him. God, this by the way, a little bit of spoiler alert there. This is the first time God appeared to anybody. Every other time, and I went through my Bible this week and I highlighted, God said, I reread Genesis 1 through 11, and no part in there up till, you know, like Genesis 3, where God is walking in the cool of the day, that's a special circumstance. But after Genesis 3, it is God said, God commanded, and God said to himself, and he says, you know, let us. This is the first time that God appears. And so what we find out is the walk of discipleship, when we count the cost, the more we lose in this life, the more we gain. The more of his nature we gain, the more of his love that we gain, and the more of his presence that is revealed to us. We count the cost. Peter says this. And he says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. In the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits in the glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit, here's this, and then verse 29, and everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake, for my name, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Abram isn't losing anything. As a matter of fact, he's going to become more prosperous. He's going to become more, how shall we say, rich. His relationship with God is rich. His worship is rich. And yes, because he's seeking first the kingdom and all his righteousness, all the other stuff, the gold, the silver, the cattle, and all the stuff is added on to him. So now let's go to verse 1. Are you inspired yet? Are you inspired to say, you know what? God is calling me. Every day, God is extending this invitation. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ. The invitation is renewed every day to leave where we are, to begin this journey. And many of us have begun the journey. But many of us, as we're going to find out, are still sticking around in Egypt. But here's verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your family, and go. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All of the things that everybody in Babel wanted, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted this. They wanted that. God's like, if you follow me, I'll give it to you. If you follow me, I will show you. I will give you. I will bless you. And the greatest thing, he says, I'll give you the gift of myself. Let's take a look here real quick and think about what is the country? The country is our culture and social norms that are not godly. These are the things that we say, no, everybody else is doing that. Everybody else says this is okay. Everybody else is celebrating this. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's June. Everybody else is doing this, but I'm going to not live that way. Relatives, relationships that are impeding or hindering one's walk with God. And father's household, dependency on what we think is sure, what we think is comfortable. Leave it all. Imagine what would have happened if Abram would have said, nah. The Bible would have ended about right here. And there would be no hope. There would be no Jesus. There would be no Christ, because it's through his line, his slow one-step walk of obedience. When God says leave, he went. This long walk of obedience in the same direction is the rest of the scripture, is the hope that we have. No wonder he's in the hall of faith saying, by faith, Abraham, take your name, cross out Abraham, by faith, Josh, by faith, Paul, by faith, Joe, by faith, Mark, by put your name and say, by faith, I took the opportunity. I stepped out of my comfort zone. I took the step in faith and began a long walk of obedience in the same direction. He didn't know where he was going. God says, take this step. He took that step. Surely, Abram found palatial views. This is, I mean, there's a fertile crescent. We're talking, you know, lots of lush green grasses and rolling hills. And he's like, oh, this must be it. Thanks, God. I'm going to settle right here. Oh, no. We're only going to put our tent here? Well, okay. That was really nice. Oh, surely this is the place. Thanks, God. Wow, you really led me. No, we're only going to set our tent here? Well, but that was nice. This is nice. I wonder if Abram, years and years of being a tent dweller, never actually seeing the fruition of God's promise, if he'd have been like, you just called me on a wild goose chase. I don't think there really even is a land out here for me. But he kept going. He kept going in faith because every time God revealed himself, he worships God. Point number two for the morning is verses 4 and 6. Abram's invitation was personal, but not private. He didn't settle, he only set up camp. It was a personal invitation, but it certainly was not a private one. How do we know this? Because as soon as he responds to the disciples' call, he looks around him. Who can I bring along with me? Who can I invite along on the journey with me? We prayed the disciple maker's prayer last week. It says, don't let me miss the adventures you're sending my way to love you and to love those who come across my path, starting with my family. Where does it say that he started? Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. He took his wife Sarah. He takes his wife Sarai. It's like, God spoke to me. We're moving. Okay, he's beginning to understand that when God calls, it's similar to a marriage. He is understanding that he is now the bride of God, what we call the bride of Christ. He is leaving the family, cleaving onto what God has. And he says, wife, we're going. God has revealed himself to me. He says he's gonna bless me. And the cool thing is that she doesn't say there's any protest. She says, okay. But like a good disciple maker, it's not just him and his family. Oh, my family and I were saved. We go to church. Our grandkids. I've known people who are saying, I had a friend years ago. He said, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I don't have any more non-Christian friends left. My kids are in church. My grandkids are in church. And now I've got great-grandkids, and now they're in church. He says, I don't know what else there is for me. Here. Hey, Lot. Hey, nephew, buddy, you want to come? There's amazing things in store. And because Lot starts following Abram, and by extension, he follows God, we're going to see how in the weeks to come, because we're going to spend some time here with Abraham. We're going to spend a couple of weeks lingering in this story. Yes, we're going to do 26 main stories, but we're just going to kind of park. We're going to set up our tent here for a little while, and Lot is walking with Abram, and he is prospering. Why? Because he's walking in the same direction. He is following Abram as Abram is following God in the same way that Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so when we follow the example of those who are in Scripture, we are following God. We're following in the footsteps. It is this great cloud of witnesses that we are following along with. He took Lot with him and the people in his household, and they went to the place. Verse 6, he traveled through the land and set up camp. It's another day closer. One day closer. And yes, that was intentional. It's one day closer. One day closer to the next revelation of God, the next appearance of God. Can't wait till we get to the part where it says that he starts setting up some altars, which is in the next verse. Verse 7, this is point 3. It's a quick point there on point number 2. Point three, Abram drew closer to God by setting up altars and worshiping him, and God increased his revelation. Verse seven, then the Lord appeared to Abram. I'll give you this land. First time there has been an appearance, and Abram built an altar and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Up until this point, it is just God saying it and Abram going, okay, we're going. It has been very one-sided at this point. This is where the relationship really starts to get real, where it starts to get, where there's some personal investment. Yes, he left everything, but you know, this is where his love, his affection, his worship is gonna start coming to God. First, in the first altar, he builds two of them and returns to the second, but this is the first altar. He dedicated it to the Lord. This is in honor of the Lord. You have brought me thus far. Thank you, God. That's the first part of his relationship, but it continues. It moves on because here in the second, in verse later, verse 8, after that, Abram traveled south, once again, not settling, setting up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west. Now, Moses, who's writing this, uses terminology that would not be in the where they're actually at. This land would not be called Bethel yet. It's not until Jacob that this land is called Bethel. But you know what Bethel means? Beth means house, El means God, house of God. He sets up another altar in the house of God. He meets with God in the house of God. He sets up another altar. There he set up another altar, dedicated to the Lord. Lord, this is for you. I love you. And then look what it says. Look what it says right here. And he worshiped the Lord. The relationship is maturing. The relationship is developing. It's not just, yeah, I'll follow you, God, because you got some really cool promises. There's some really nice trees. We came along the way and you've been really keeping your promises. That is an honor of God. No, this is not just an honor of God, but this is where I lay myself down. This is where I say, I worship you. Later on, he's gonna call on the name of the Lord. We can worship God. We can pay him homage. We can say, good job, God. But it's when we call on the name of the Lord saying, you're mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. When he calls on the name of the Lord, when you get to there in verse 4 of chapter 13, he says, and there he called on the name of the Lord. This is more than worship. This is more than just commemorating and dedicating a pile of stones to that God who's been leading me and appearing to me. This is saying, you're mine. I'm yours. We're sharing in this relationship together. We're hundreds of miles from where we started, but it all starts with one step and another step. And finally, you look back and you go, we are a long ways away from where we started. After that, he traveled. He built another altar. There he worshiped God. But here's the thing. He didn't just stay there. Oftentimes we go, this was the best part of my life. And we never move on. God says, yes, you worship me. Now, I've got greater things for you. Here's point number four. Abram was tested and was faithful by returning to the place of worship. This is verse 10. At that time, there was a severe famine that struck Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. Wait a minute. God just said, here's the land I will give you and your descendants. Now it's time to go. I'm gonna make a famine, and now it's time to leave. It's like, wait a minute. You just showed me where I'm gonna move in. I don't even have time to buy a U-Haul and put my refrigerator in my new house or anything else like that. All of a sudden, now I've gotta leave? You showed it to me, and now you're taking it away? This is a test. Who do you love more, Abram? Do you love me most? Do you love where I'm gonna take you? Do you love the relationship that we're building? Do you love the intimacy that we're beginning to share? I'm your God, you're my people, you worship me, I appear to you. Or do you really like the land? What is it? What do you like? We're gonna see later the test really continues. You like your son or do you love me? Each new step, the stakes get higher and higher. So he leaves. But it's only a detour. Egypt was never the destination, and it's only a detour. And as soon as he leaves, the best part about Egypt is getting out of Egypt. We got to get out of Egypt. Egypt served its purpose. This is the first time Egypt is mentioned in the text as well. But as we're going to see, Egypt is a symbol of sin and debauchery and slavery. And while it served its purpose for the detour, when it's time to get out of Egypt, let's get back on track. We all have detours in our life. Some of them are no fault of our own. This was no fault of Abram's own that God said, hey, I'm gonna test you. We're gonna live in Egypt for a while. There's nice cities here, lots of riches, lots of temptations. He's gonna fall into one of them and say, oh man, Pharaoh's gonna want my beautiful wife. Let's kind of be a little dishonest here. We're not getting into that this morning. But as soon as he has an opportunity to get out of Egypt, he gets out of Egypt. And what does he do? He comes right back to the place. This is chapter 13, verse 3. He continued and traveled by stages toward Bethel. So we were at Bethel. We're over here in Egypt. He knows the destination doesn't start from Egypt. He goes right back to the place where he first met God. How many of us need to get to the place where we first met with God? When things were going well, when we were thinking, you know what? I was in the Word, and God was speaking to me through the Word, and things were, I just felt a sense of peace, and I don't feel that anymore. There's been some slow erosion. I've been finding myself closer and closer to Egypt. I've been finding myself, you know, there was a little detour. It was no fault of my own, but I have been living in Egypt for far too long, and it is time to get out of Egypt and get back to Bethel. Get back to the house of God so that we can encounter him and we can have another encounter with him, and so that this relationship deepens and matures and begins to develop. It says, there they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. Verse 4, this was the same place where Abram built an altar. There he worshiped the Lord again. NLT says there he worshiped the Lord again. And that's cool there. I love that rendering. Worship is not an event. Worship is not a location. Worship is not a one-time thing that we do. Worship is something we do again and again. We come to the Lord again in prayer. We come to the Lord again in his word. We come to him again and again. When we're leaving Egypt, we say, Lord, I got to come back to a place of humility. I've got to come back to a place of repentance, confession. Make my heart clean, O God, and remove not your spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence, but renew a right spirit in me, because I know you've got plans, and I know they're better than what I've got right now. I got to get back to where you are. So the NLT says, and there he worshiped the Lord again, but I like the way the ESV points this out. And there he called on the name of the Lord. I said we were going to get here. Called on the name of the Lord. God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. What does the Apostle Paul say about calling on the name of the Lord? This is part of why I think that James and other New Testament epistle writers say things like, Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. Not only does he demonstrate his relationship with God by following him, but he is doing what is necessary for salvation. Abram was saved. We know this because even when, you know, you're looking at the different places where, you know, in Luke 16, where he's saying, Abraham's bosom and all of the kind of stuff, we know that he was saved. We know that he had a relationship with God, and part of it is because he called on the name of the Lord. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, call on the name of the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, just as if I've never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction of whoever we are, Jew, Greek, whatever it is, bestowing riches to all. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice this didn't, God didn't say, okay, call on my name, and then we're gonna go. He develops a relationship of trust. Let's go a little bit. Okay, now let me share myself with you. This is like God popping the question. They've had a relationship. Now finally God pops the question. Am I your God? Will you love me? Will you call on my name? Will you forsake all others so that we can have this relationship where you walk with me, I reveal myself to you, and we're gonna see in the next few chapters in weeks to come that God is at, that we're going to, there's gonna be an appearance of what many call a Christophany, which is a pre-appearance of Jesus. It's mind-blowing what is being able to happen in Abram's life. It's amazing that what started out as leave turns into a family. It turns into tribes. It turns into a kingdom. It turns into a Messiah. But it all started because he responded to the invitation. For some of us this morning, we are here and we're saying, you know what? I have been walking with God for a while, but you know, I'm in Egypt. I've been detoured for a while. My relationship isn't as fiery as it once was. The word isn't speaking to me in the way that it once did. I don't feel as close to him as I once had in previous seasons of my life. And for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, for those of us who have called on the name of the Lord and are saved, the question for us is, when are we going to leave Egypt and get back on the path, get back to the place where we knew it was sweet, where we knew we have to come back to our first love, to come back to Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Let's get back from Egypt. Let's get back to Bethel, so that we can take the next step. But then there's those of us who are maybe right on the precipice. We're saying, you know what? God's been knocking on my door for a really long time. I want to go. We have the same choice that Abram had. Thanks, God. It was really nice talking to you, and that's a really neat plan. But I'm really comfortable here. I really like my city. I really like my family. I really like all these other things. And, you know, why don't you try somebody else? Moses tried that. Try somebody else. Abram didn't choose that. He didn't say, you know, there's a guy down the street who would really love to follow you. He says, go? Okay, we'll go. And if God is knocking on the door of your heart, maybe you've taken a few steps and you still go, you know what? I've got a lot of Egypt in me. I've got a lot of my old city. I've got a lot of my old life. And if I am going to truly walk the disciples' walk of life, part of this is not just walking away, but it's in many ways, it's a spiritual divorce. He's divorcing his old life. The soul ties I have with it, the gods I used to worship, no, those soul ties are severed. Those relationships, no, that's severed. The things that are influencing my mind and my heart and the way that I'm talking, the way that I'm living, no. The old way of life, here's your divorce papers. We're done. You're my love. I'm walking with you. How many of us this morning need to say, you know what? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, and begin to take the new walk of life. Abram's call is our call. Abram's call is a disciple's call. Are we going to be a disciple who walks the path, inviting others to walk along with us? What are we going to do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you that Abram said, yeah, I'll follow. It's going to be hard. The nights are going to be long. The wind is going to be rough. The storms are going to be rough. The animals are going to be wild. The bandits will be out there. But I'm trusting you that at the end of the road is not just a new land. It's a relationship with the Lord my God. Let us begin this walk of discipleship. Let us renew our covenant with you and get out of Egypt so we can get right back on the path to where you're leading us. If there's anyone here this morning that says, that's me, I need this. I want to get back on the path. I just need to get on the path. Lord, in the quietness of the moment, Lord, as you're saying, come follow me. Leave. Come to me. Lord, in the quietness of the moment, Lord, as you're speaking to us right now, Lord, let us say yes. Let us say yes to you. Let this be the first day of our long walk of obedience to the destiny that you have for us. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.